Lord, we come before you just as recipients of such grace, it's hard to even contain our appreciation and love for you, Lord. And so we sing to you, we praise you, we thank you, we glorify you, we lift up our hands, we lift up our voices, we lift up our lives, Lord. You are a great God worthy of great praise. And you've given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, Lord. You are the giver of gifts and the bestower of life and that more abundantly, Lord. And we come to worship you today. Lord, we put you right in the center of our congregation. We put you in the center of our lives. Without you, we are nothing. But by you, we can do all things, Lord. We have great confidence in you, Lord, not in ourselves. And so we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, Lord, to come to us, to teach us, to guide us, to lead us, to impart truth to us. Give us willing hearts, open ears, open eyes, that your Spirit may reveal to the church what the truth is and what you would have to say to our hearts this morning. We pray this all together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You may have a seat. Good morning. Good morning. The typical thing to say this morning as we start out with what we're going to talk about today is this is a lucky day for the husbands to come to church because we're going to be talking about wives. But the truth is, this is a blessed day to learn about being a wife. You may be saying, well, I'm not a wife, so it doesn't matter. But it does. It does from every angle, whether you're single, divorced, separated, married, widowed, whatever it is. Because within what we're going to look at today, we see the magic of God's grace manifest in a very specific way. And so I have the honor of talking about wives, and you may say, well, you can't relate to being a wife. And you're right, I can't. But Peter couldn't either. And he wrote about being a wife, and the Holy Spirit knows exactly what that's all about. We're talking about lessons of grace. We're in the book of 1 Peter, if you want to turn there. And the title of this lesson is Grace for Marriage. We're going to look at the grace-enabling characteristics for wives. Grace-enabling characteristics for wives. Is this an important message? It's all important because we are at a tragic, tragic level of destructions of families and marriages. We are at chaos levels where an institution founded by God, ordained by God, blessed by God, celebrated by God, cheered by God, in which all of civilization would come from this union, is being attacked like never before. Confusion abounds from society's norms imposing worldly views upon marriage, upon relationships, causing much confusion. And the end result is breakdown of families and hurt across the board. So how do we look at this? What's our responsibility? First and foremost is to have an open heart, an open mind, and a willingness to look at the scriptures because there may be some toes stepped on. There may be some cages rattled. But in the end, it's what God thinks that's important and not us. Amen? And if that's not enough to convince you, we are talking about the husbands next week. So we're in good shape here. Let's take a look at the text. 1 Peter, starting chapter 3. And it starts off like this. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And let's just read the men part. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So interesting, Peter gives 6 verses to the wives and 1 to the husband. That doesn't mean wives need more instruction. It means really that the husband's responsibility is very great and very simple, yet goes against every fiber of his fleshly being in order to do that. And so for wives, let's take a look at what's being said here. We have to really understand sort of the theology of marriage. What is a marriage? A marriage is founded by God. God invented marriage. And God laid parameters for marriage. And those parameters for marriage are found in the book of Genesis, the very first marriage that we find in the Bible. And that was to be between a man and a woman. And they were to come together in a special, unique, distinct relationship in which, through that relationship, the civilizations of man would be developed. Mankind would grow in the incubator of a loving, connected relationship between a man and a wife who understood the importance of their bond to each other in light of their bond towards God. So you may say, well, it sounds easy. Why is it so hard? Marriage was effected by the fall. As sin came into the world, sin affected relationships. First and foremost, sin affected our relationship with God, right? When sin entered the world, Adam and Eve hid themselves. They hid themselves from God. So now we have our first problem in marriage is a relationship with God problem. Our relationship with God is instrumental, foundational, necessary to first be built on the foundation of God. So with that being severed, then Adam and Eve started having some issues with each other. Their vulnerability with each other. Their ability to communicate to each other. Even control issues now entered the picture, where because of the fall, there would be fighting for control, for position, for rights, those type of things. So when Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, he restored our relationship with God, and he made it possible to restore our relationships with other people. Primarily, the marital relationship, because that is the most unique, intimate, and special relationship that human beings can enter into. With that understanding, then, Paul in the book of Ephesians speaks about how our marital relationships are a representation of Christ's relationship with the church. It's important to understand that because we see that marriage has implications beyond ourselves. When we look at marriage and we see marital issues and problems, it's usually a failure to realize that there's so much more going on than just, I'm not happy and I'm not getting what I want and it's not working out the way I think. Ramifications are huge. And those are seen most importantly in one's relationship to God first. And what other people see in one's relationship to God through that marriage. As we understand the theology of marriage, Jesus, of course, celebrated marriage as his first act, his first miracle in John chapter 2, ordaining that marriage is a blessing, that it should be celebrated, and it is a place of rejoicing, a place where two people can have an experience of God through the understanding of how God works in their lives through that marriage. With that being said, then, marriage is very difficult. Marriage is very difficult because we are difficult. Because, see, the skin is rebellious. My skin, me, this body, it wants its own way. It doesn't like to fall into its correct role. It's rebellious. It's stubborn. And it has a big ego. You know what ego stands for, right? Edging God out. Edging God out. So we're going to look at these seven grace-enabling characteristics of a godly wife. The key is these are grace-enabling. That means that is God's goodness and God's working that enables a husband and wife to be what they're called to be. And I better not see any nudging. No nudging today. Okay, because I know what you guys are thinking. All right, let her have it. I told her she should have listened to me. No nudging. No nudging because of this. Husbands are not responsible for making their wives be what God has called them to be. I want to let the husbands off the hook. You are free from being the Holy Spirit in your wife's life. So you can stop the nudging and you can pray. Because your time's coming next week. So here's what we're going to look at first. Look at verse 3. The first grace-enabling characteristic. He says, Wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands. We'll stop there. We've seen this theme throughout the book of 1 Peter, haven't we? This letter. So you may say, well, that doesn't seem fair that I have to submit. If you're thinking that, if we're thinking that, or if husband, you're thinking, yeah, she needs to submit, you're thinking about it all wrong. Because if you don't see submission as a blessing, you're looking at it all wrong. Case in point. Jesus submitted to the Father. Was that a blessing? Was Jesus inferior to the Father? No. Was Jesus fruitful in his submission? Did Jesus have to go through this submission as one who is subject to a penalty? No. Submission, and we start going through these paradigm shifts of maybe how culture has affected the way we think about things and what the Bible says. Submission, we've already seen in Peter, he starts off and he talks about how amazing God's grace is towards us. He talks about what God has done for us, how saved we are, how rich we are, how blessed we are. We are these people who are recipients of divine favor and goodness. And he says we operate from that standpoint. So we're operating from these people who are, as people who have everything in God, who don't need anything else or anymore. Nothing could be added to our life because we've already been given everything. See, that's where we operate from. The problem sometimes we have in submission, which, by the way, everybody submits. We talked about how we're to submit to authority, how we're to submit to ordinances of man, how we're to submit to people in any role of authority. This is not just a wife thing. This is a Christian thing. This is a Jesus thing. This is a humility thing, and this is an understanding thing where God just has an order about the way he does things. So if you're thinking submission's a terrible thing, well, you would have to understand there's no way things would work without any sort of submission in any way, right? So if you have a job and you have to be there at 9 in the morning, it won't work if you just say, well, I just kind of go by my own thing, you know, I just do whatever I want. If the whole company did that, it probably wouldn't work out too good, right? Submission is a blessing and a way that God can work within a framework that he has established. So he says, wives, likewise, submit to your husbands. Likewise, because you've been talking about this whole theme about getting along and about, here it is, what our role really is as Christians in this world. Is our role as Christians in this world to be the most powerful person, to make everybody do what we say so we can have authority to get our way? Here's the thing. Here's the framework we're working from. If you're a Christian, the reason that you are here on earth is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He says your role, your reason, your purpose is not about you anymore. You've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live. It's Christ who lives in you. Now, how does that work in everyday situations and relationships? Submission. Submission. How can I submit? If I'm a wife, I wouldn't look too good as a wife. But if I was, I have to be thinking about my submission to Christ. I have to be thinking about my sufficiency in Christ. And I have to remember that in him I will find everything that I need and that I'm looking for. And it's not about other people. At the end of the day, I'm going to stand before God and give account for my own life. And I won't be able to say, well, I didn't obey you, Lord, because they did this and this. We won't be able to do that. So no nudging. But the responsibility, and this is what happens a lot when marriages start to disintegrate, it's a finger-pointing thing. And it all starts, we all have to start with the finger-pointing to ourselves. And we say, am I being right before God in my marriage? That's what matters. That's the thing. We can't control how somebody may respond to that, but we can control how we live our life out in light of God. So he says, this is what I want from a wife. This, from the inventor of marriage, from the one who wants marriage to be blessed and fulfilling and amazing in everything that it could possibly be, it's going to require submission from the wives. Now notice he doesn't say that a woman is supposed to submit to every man. So this is not a male chauvinist thing. This, it says, to your own husband. So there's a special, unique relationship that's going on here within that relationship. So that characteristic of submission, not only is it just being in the right order in a relationship by following outwardly, but here's the thing. This may be the most important thing in our circles. It's the attitude of submission to the husband. See, you can make a kid go sit in the corner, and he's there following what you say, but in his heart, he's cursing you out. See, submission is a heart thing. It's not submission if we just submit outwardly. It's submission where in our heart, we're delighting to follow God's divine initiative within the marriage and within a role as a wife in the marriage. So we start off and we see that's really hard. And we may say, well, how can I submit to my husband? He doesn't know what he's doing. He's not godly. He messes up all the time. He does stupid things. And, you know, we see it in media and social entertainment. We see the portrayal oftentimes of the buffoon husband who doesn't know what they're doing and is mocked and made fun of. And it's because there's an attack on that role. But here's the thing. A wife is never called to submit to an ungodly demand or order from a husband. That's where the submission to God takes priority over submitting to the husband. So if the husband wants the wife to submit to him in a sinful activity or behavior, that the Bible doesn't call for that. But at the same time, it calls for us, as we've seen in government issues and employer issues, it calls for us to first to submit to God and then to submit to the office. That you may not have a husband that does everything right. He may not be godly. He may not treat you the way that you should be treated, but that is between him and God. And that's his problem. And that is a problem. But at the same time, we find in our text that a wife can submit to her husband when he may not measure up, because that wife is submitting to God first. And that wife is finding everything in God that she needs and not looking to the husband to find that. And therein we find the grace enabling submission. Because in every human relationship, we will not be able to get what we need, but only through Jesus Christ. We will see in these characteristics that you won't be able to do this on your own. You, as a wife, me as a husband, will need an absolute 100% dependence on Christ. This is not something that could be possible or done in the flesh. So the first grace-enabling characteristic of a wife is submission. The second thing is that grace enables us to relinquish control. Notice what he says. That even if some do not obey the word. See, this wasn't a perfect marital situation. This situation being spoken of here was a husband that wasn't even saved. And the calling for and the setting down of the principle as a wife, even in regards to an unsaved husband, that she would be submissive to him as long as he doesn't lead her down a sinful path. But notice, even if he does not obey the word, they, the husband, notice that next word, without a word, or that next phrase, without a word, when they observe your chaste conduct, when they observe your chaste conduct, you know what this does? One of the hardest things in a marriage for a wife, does anybody know what that is? Cracking. Pray for the speaker. The thing that can be so hard and is part of the fall is the wife's desire to lord over her husband. That was one of the first problems that came within the fall. So this would be an instinctual, fleshly, unredeemed part of a wife that wants to control. Peter is saying that grace enables a wife to let go of that controlling element of the marriage, where the wife, through different techniques, can subtly look like they're submitting on the outside, but direct and steer things in a possibly manipulative way or a self-fulfilling way or a subtle way where they can get the husband to do what they want them to do while it looks like they're submitting. This is so important, because what it comes down to, if you're a wife, that control is controlling you. Your desire to have everything be put in a way where it looks nice and neat and pretty and the way you'd like it, that's an idol. That's controlling you. Grace enables you to let go of steering the ship. And grace says that you are completely free from that because you're trusting in what God is doing in and through that, and you're finding everything that you need in God, not in your husband. So the tendency here a lot of times is for a wife to be naggy, to, with words, continue to say things. In this case, to badger and beat the husband over the head with the gospel until they're knocked out. And Peter says, just forget all that. Peter says, to let your life point to the goodness of God, not your words. And this is a control issue. So he says, let your husbands be won through your conduct. And that's interesting, because it's possible, without a surrender to God and a trust in God, that our husbands are actually, not my husband, but you know what I mean, are actually being pushed away from God. Because the wife is not making room for the Holy Spirit. And so that doesn't mean that there's not a place for mature, godly, intelligent, unemotional discussion about things. That's what mature people do, right? If you have a problem, or you talk about it. But it doesn't mean then you keep on with it until finally there's a big, different type of rift in the relationship. It means that as a wife, you're able to say, you know what? I am free from controlling my husband and controlling situations and controlling the relationship. I'm letting go of all of that. I'm finding my joy in the Lord, my satisfaction in the Lord, and now God can deal with him. But don't let me be something that would cause my husband to stumble because I'm unwilling to let him go to the Lord and release him to the Lord. So that's a grace-enabling characteristic, that we would, in the relationship, trust God and let God really at our husband by the power of the Holy Spirit. The third characteristic is observable purity. Observable purity. That this relationship, in that marital relationship, that the context is that there's an unsaved husband, but if it was a saved husband, that even within the context and the realm of that marriage, that through the observable life of the wife, that husband would see Jesus. And here we find something really amazing. As we go through these characteristics of a godly wife, we find these are the characteristics of Jesus. And then as we look at the husband's characteristics, we find those are the characteristics of Jesus. So we find that a marital union is bringing together two people who are wired in certain ways that when they are together as Christians, that Jesus is filled out in that relationship. And the different aspects and characteristics of Jesus in that union are not only unified, but then they're heightened and magnified. And that's why marriage done Christ's way brings about a glorification of Christ and the way he treats the church, the way he interacts with the church. And so now the wife is to have an observable purity. That means that the way she conducts herself is in a way that she's submitted to the Holy Spirit, and through her interactions with her husband, Jesus is seen. Through the interactions with her husbands. Now, before we go on, please note that, one, if you're single, there's not a woman who perfectly does this. And two, if you are married, it's important to have grace on one another as God works these things out in each person's life, okay? So again, let the grace of God work in each other's life, and it's important in a relationship to lavish grace on the other person and let God work these things out. How can you do that? Because Christ is being my supply, not the other. So there's an observable purity. Notice in verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct. And that, in essence, means living in obedience to God. And then notice the fourth characteristic. The fourth characteristic is reverence. Notice he says this. The attitude and characteristics are to be accompanied by fear. What does that mean? It means that the wife and what she does is done in such a way where she cares about what God thinks. She's not able to just put God out of the situation, out of the equation, but what she does is she's conscientious of God, of her relationship with God. It's something that consumes her thoughts and her mind. It's something that she thinks about when she's in difficult situations, when she's slighted, when she's feeling that she's being treated bad or unfair or unjust, or her husband's not hearing her. That she approaches things with the understanding that God is the one that she lives her life before. And that because of that, God hears her, God cares about her, God walks her through situations and circumstances. It doesn't give her unlicensed privilege to be in the flesh and carry out fleshly actions, but if she does, she recognizes it and she repents from it and she's sorry about it. Why? Because she's living her life out in reverence before God. And so taking a little break, stepping back a little bit. Remember, if you're a wife, remember first why you're here on earth is to be a light in a dark world, is to be an ambassador for Christ. And that doesn't change when you're married. In fact, it heightens maybe when you're married. So now we have this role to be lived out before God. What's the fifth thing? Look at verse 3. So now he says with these attitudes, he says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of the hair and gold and putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now this is really hard. Because I would say that, well, let me just say this for a lot of reasons, but I'm really glad I'm not a woman. And I know you are too. To be a woman in our society is so hard. And to be a godly woman in our society is so hard because maybe not very many more places come to direct conflict with what God says and what the world says than in womanhood. Especially in this area where there is so much glorification of a woman's outward appearance. And to negotiate these waters of dress and apparel and how to look and wanting to look fashionable and not nerdy and wanting to kind of live within the culture, I first want to point out that there's nothing wrong with being fashionable and looking current and taking care of yourself and doing your hair and looking pretty. As J. Vernon McGee said, hey, if the barn needs painting, right? I mean, so, and you know, his accent's really funny, but there's nothing wrong with that. But here's the issue. A lot of times we use the word attractive, right? She's attractive. What are we doing and what are we saying with how we dress? What are we attracting and what are we attracting people to? That's what needs to be thought of and understood. If you're a woman who fears God and loves God, the desire is to attract people to Jesus. And it's possible to distract people from Jesus when you attract people to other things. And so, again, I know this is hard, and I remember my daughter, who's now 20, growing up, and it's just so hard finding clothes and finding things that aren't revealing and attracting people to the wrong things. And that doesn't say that men don't have a responsibility to guard their hearts and minds either. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is that there has to be a thoughtfulness about what we're actually doing. And here's the thing. Real beauty is the beauty that comes from the inside. Because I've met some very attractive people that became very unattractive the minute they started opening their mouth. Of course, that's none of you. But I'll tell you, if somebody is a 10 on the look scale and they're a 0 on the inner person scale, then they're a 10 out of 20. And that's failing. My point is, there has to be in our culture a time, and as women, that there is a thought process in regards to outward appearance. There has to be a thought process about what is actually happening, and is my apparel, my dress, is it meant to attract people to myself, or is it meant to attract people to Jesus Christ? But with that, let's not just say and talk about the dress, but let's talk about a gentle and quiet spirit. You want to be beautiful? God gives us two characteristics and qualities. And guys, if you're single, this is what you should be apparently looking for, is a woman that has a gentle and quiet spirit. And that means this woman can't have a gentle and quiet spirit because their spirit is resting in God. And so because of that, they don't have to do things in the flesh to get what they want. In their heart, there's a stillness, there's a peace, but that's not a weakness and a mousiness necessarily. It's a confidence in the Lord that I don't have to flaunt myself like the world does to get attention to my body or my figure or whatever. But I have this confidence in God, which makes me so stable and restful and relaxed in who He is and what He's doing, that the Bible says this emanates from the inward part of that woman in such a way where there's an attractiveness. So if you're a single Christian woman and you want to have guys lined up at the door, put on a gentle and quiet spirit. You know what that means? It means to have your life so centered and focused on the Lord that the type of man that you could easily submit to will be lining up for you. Because let me tell you, ladies, this is a rare thing. And this is a divine thing. This is a godly thing. And men may not realize what is attractive about you, but they will realize this. There's something about that person. There's something special. There's something there. And you know what? If they don't see that, you don't want them. If they don't see that, you don't want them. This is a grace-enabling understanding where a wife can focus her whole being on her inner being. And that's not to say you can't wear a little makeup and all if it's necessary. But I highly encourage, actually. Just kidding. But you know what I mean. Okay, now the next point. I was like, Lord, please don't get me in trouble with somebody. Verse 5. Home stretch here. The sixth thing, and I find this, and this is going to be extremely important in a marriage, and it's grace-enabling faith. Grace-enabling faith. Verse 5, for in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. You know what he's saying? This whole thing only works if you have faith. When you have faith and you trust in the Lord, it disarms all the fleshly strength that is often used in marital situations to promote and further one's way. But when one has faith, they have the ability to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through this relationship in such a powerful way where they don't have to be moved and shaken and disturbed, because faith is anchoring them to the sovereignty of God and His plan, and allowing, like I said before, the magic of the Holy Spirit to work in this union. One, for the wife to get closer to God, and two, for the husband to have the Holy Spirit work on his heart and his mind in areas where he needs it. Faith is essential. And oftentimes when marriages break down, it's because of the dropping of the shield of faith. When one drops the shield of faith, you know what happens? There's a tendency to put up the shield of the world. You know what the shield of the world does? It shields one from everybody else, including the husband. So now we're back down that road where God once redeemed. Now we're living in an area where we're protected, we're protective of ourselves, we're guarded, we're withholding, we're now embarking on worldly things to fulfill us because we're not getting it from God. So now we're traveling down a road further and further and further, one, from God, two, from His plan, three, from our relationship and our marriage. So then he says, and the last point we're going to look at is the last thing is the ability that God gives a wife to respect her husband. He points out, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, if you're a wife, that doesn't mean you have to go around and call your husband Lord, okay? You have to think about the contextual thing. But there's a point here, and here's what's interesting. This is drawn from Genesis chapter 18, where God told Abraham, who was very old, and Sarah, who was very old, that he would have a child. And God said that, and Sarah laughed. She overheard, and she laughed because she thought it was a joke. I mean, if you're here and you're over 60 and you're a lady and you're married, you probably wouldn't think that you're going to have children anymore. And so she laughed. But you know what's interesting? Here's what's interesting. Although she doubted that that would happen, it seemed like a joke. It seemed like impossible. In Genesis 18:12, it says this. Sarah laughed within herself. After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? And then she says to Abraham, my Lord being old also. You know what she's doing? Even though this seemed far-fetched, even though her husband Abraham has done did a lot of weird things and made a lot of mistakes and told people that she was his sister and not his wife so he wouldn't be killed twice, and she's seen all his blunders, all his mistakes. She still honored him and respected him as her husband. She called him Lord. She recognized her duty before God to respect her husband. And so even if something seems so crazy, so far-fetched, like a joke, what mattered was that she respected her husband. That she respected her husband. That takes God to do that. And as we conclude, please know and please understand and please be aware that with all of these things, we have to know that it is possible. You may be sitting here and saying, I just don't know. I don't think I'm dead inside. I'm not fruitful anymore. I don't see how we can recoup this. And I don't see, let me just say, if Jesus rose from the dead, he also can resurrect a relationship. He also can resurrect a marriage. But you know, it's going to take the individual to first be the individual before God that they are called to be, and then let everything else work itself out according to God's plan and God's will. And so let us be celebrating of marriages, encouraging of marriages. Let us be prayerful about marriages. And let us be honoring in our marriages of God first. And may the Lord help us reclaim what the enemy looks to destroy. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word to wives, and I thank you for the wives here, Lord. I just want to pray for them. I want to pray a blessing on them. I want to pray that you would help them understand how glorious their role is. Help them understand the power that's available to them. And I pray there would be no guilt or condemnation here, only hope and faith in you, Lord. And I want to ask for the marriages here, Lord, that you do just an incredible supernatural work, that these marriages would be such a blessing, such an example, that we'd all be able to just see you in these marriages, Lord. Lord, I want to also pray for those who have maybe been in a divorce, or anybody who's single or not a wife or not in a marriage. I want to pray for grace for them as well. I want to pray that you guard their hearts and their minds with such love and goodness that they would be completely content and satisfied in you and who you are. I pray for any restlessness a single person may have, or loneliness, or maybe even envy or jealousy that they're not in a marriage, Lord. I pray for them that they would find that you have special things in the special place that they are right now. I pray that you would help those who have lost hope. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us all the grace that we need in whatever situation that we're in, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live our life for you and understand that we are here for you and you alone, to glorify you, and that one day we will be with you forever. Let us fulfill our calling here. And Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning, if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure if they were going to go to heaven. I pray for anybody here who would not be sure that their sins are forgiven, who has never received your grace and your forgiveness, who has never received your finished work on the cross. If you're here this morning and you would say, you know, I want to give my life to Jesus, I don't want to go to hell. If you're here this morning and you would say that you want to make sure that you're going to be in heaven forever, you want your sins forgiven, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now, right here, right in your seat, right where you are. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners, and that our sin keeps us from God and has a penalty of death and separation from God. The Bible tells us there's not absolutely one thing that anyone can do to erase their sin by themselves without God. And that's why the Bible says that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that whoever would believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with their mouth that he rose from the dead, they would be saved. Your salvation is not a process or a procedure. It's an act of putting your faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done. And I want to give you that opportunity. I'm going to lead you in a prayer this morning. And the prayer is not a formula. It's not a crystal ball. It's not magic. The prayer is you communicating to God and asking him to forgive you and to save you. And if that's you and you're here and you want to do that, pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I know that I need you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, as an act of faith, I'm putting my faith in you, Lord. I'm trusting in you. I believe that you died on the cross for me and rose again. And now, Lord, as I turn from my life to you, I ask you to forgive me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand as we sing this last song. God bless you guys. If anybody would like prayer about anything, if you just gave your life to Christ, maybe you want prayer regarding your marriage, there is going to be people back there, my right, your left, ready to pray for you. God bless you guys. God bless you if you're married. God bless you if you're single. Just God bless you guys. Amen?
Amen.
All right.
You all have a great rest of today and have an awesome week. And we'll see you Wednesday night. Behold.